All right, so let's begin this morning. Before I forget, before we begin. So I want to just kind of reiterate the fact that, look, over the last year or so, we've been talking about beloved identity and what that means, right? So let me kind of just recap some of this stuff, and then I'm going to go into this message on love this morning. Because in the coming weeks, we're going to begin to transition into a couple things. I knew I've been really praying about, you know, what to really just share with you guys. And I really want to start begin to talk about worship over the next couple weeks. So I want to kind of transition a little bit. But by now, we all should know what beloved identity is. Am I right on that? Okay, good. Good. Okay, so I want to start out by saying a couple things. One of the biggest things that we fight sometimes as individuals is sin consciousness, right? You've heard me talk about that several times. So, on that being said, let me read you what sin consciousness is, just to kind of recap some things. Number one, sin consciousness is when you are always conscious of the sin and you feel the need to always be forgiven, right? It's when you are always conscious of the sin and you feel the need to always be forgiven. We have to come to a conclusion of this, is that when we do mess up, right? So we are going to mess up. Like, that's the interesting part. Some of us want to walk in, majority of Christians, believers, want to walk into this idea that they're completely 100% perfect and that things are never going to mess up, right? That they're never going to mess up. They're never going to sin or do all these things. Well, here's the reality of it, man. You got flesh on you, right? You probably pinch your skin, right? You're going to mess up. I'm just going to tell you right now, you're going to mess up. Now, God's not going to change his mind about how he feels about you when you do mess up. But sin consciousness will allow you to stay in the guilt and the shame of that act, because now you think your father doesn't love you because you fell short. That's what religion does to us, right? Religion, I believe, was kind of created. A system of religion was created as a form of slavery to keep us in bondage and guilt and shame, right? This goes back to the original message of the I am tree versus the I am not tree, right? It's the tree of life versus the knowledge of the tree of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Now, you have to understand that your view of God will always determine your approach of God. So, your approach to God. So, with that being said, think about this for a moment. If I live my life through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will always see that I will never measure up, that I'll never be enough, right? Yeah. I will always feel like I'm fatherless, like I'm orphaned, that nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, I'm never going to amount to anything, that any good thing that comes my way, in a promotion, a marriage, a relationship, all these different things, I'm not worthy of those things because of my past faults and failures that I have. And then in that tree of knowledge of good and evil, I have to do my very best to get my father's attention. That I have to strive to do all these different acts, right? But you don't have to do that. Now, if I view God through the tree of life, right, then I know that he is good, that he loves me, that he cares for me, right? That I am his. Nothing can ever separate me from his love. His mind has been made up about me, right? You see the difference? But what sin consciousness allows you to do, it allows you to stay in the fact, right?
Could I ask something?
Yes, go ahead, Mark.
Don't we have to at least acknowledge it?
Yes.
We don't have to wallow in it, but
we have to acknowledge the fact that we do come short, right? I'm getting to that point. Yeah, I'm getting that. We have to come to the knowledge of that, right? We have to come to the knowledge of the fact that, one, in our own strength, and our own ability and weakness, that we will never be able to measure up, right? But we have to allow, because here's what happens to us the majority of the time, is that the sin isn't really the problem. The problem is the love, that you don't have enough love in your life to transform you, that you don't see yourself the way the Father sees you. And that's what I want to talk about today, is I want to talk about that love. Okay, so before we do, I want you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, I want you to stay there. If you brought your Bible, you can say amen. If not, you can say forget about it. Yeah, always a slacker in the room. But you know what Martin said is right. You have to come to the acknowledgement that, hey, I did mess up, right? That I got to change my ways. That acknowledgement of understanding that comes from being in his presence, right? Because now you're like, man, I really need to change my life. But you change your life in a natural progression, right, in that process. I think one of the biggest misconceptions, okay, this is me, one of the biggest misconceptions in the Christian world is real simple. It's the fact that things are going to go away overnight. Now, do I serve a God that can magically take away all these different things, like with the snap of his fingers and the spoken word? Yes, I've seen it happen. Many of you have seen that happen. But 99.9% of the time, it's a progression. Why? Because you have to come to the acknowledgement that, one, he is always enough. Two, his love is enough to transform you, even in your darkest, most chaotic, lawlessness part of your life. All right? So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read this to you. I should probably turn there myself, shouldn't I? That would be pretty good if I did. Luke 2, verse 13 is where I'm going to begin. Listen to this. It says, this is a very familiar story for most of us. We hear it at Christmas time all the time. Then all at once in the night sky, this is from the Passion Translation, verse 13, chapter 2 of Luke. Then all at once in the night sky, a vast number of glorious angels appeared, the very armies of heaven. And they all praised God, singing, glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is a peace and a good hope given to the sons of men. When the choir of the angels disappeared and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go, let's hurry and find this word who is born in Bethlehem and see for ourselves what the Lord has revealed to us. I kind of find it interesting that the angels declared this, right? They declared, glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and good hope given to the sons of men. And then the shepherds begin to say, hey, let's hurry up and let's go find this word. And what do we find in John chapter 1? The Bible says this. John says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. You go down to verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So who are we talking about? They were talking about Jesus, okay? Now, in this, here's what I want you to understand. That announcement in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, of peace and good hope given to the sons of men, I believe it shifted the atmosphere of the age that they were in to the age that we're in now. Because up to this point, all the people ever saw God as was a judge. Right? Because that's what it was. He was there, boom, it was law, all those things. Now we have the birth of his son. So no longer would the father be seen as a judge who was quick to punish his children, right? Now he'd be seen as a good father who is loving, who is tender, who is merciful, who is kindness, who is gracious, right? Now, I'm kind of laying the backdrop for what we're going to get into in 1 Corinthians, but go to John 3:16. John 3:16. Most of you should know this by heart. If you don't, we're going to send you back to Sunday school. Can we do that? Yeah. Dan, you got to go back to Sunday school. I'm kidding. John 3:16. It says, for here is the way God loved the world. So this is the way God loved the world. He gave his only, unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. 17. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. So now there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe in him. But the unbeliever already lives under condemnation because they do not believe in the name of the only Son of God. Now, think about this. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it now, right? To rescue it. Now, think about this just for a moment. I want you to think about this. If God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prepare a way for you to come back to me, right? Because that's what the whole process was. I want you to come back to me. I want to fellowship with you. I want to love on you. I want us to have the relationship that, one, I intended you to have with me from the very beginning in the garden when I walked hand in hand with you in the cool of the day in the garden. We talked about things. We talked about the flowers, the birds, the bees, whatever it might be, right? What we talked about. I want to have that one-on-one relationship with you again. And the only way that's going to happen is if I send my son and give him as a gift to the world. Why was that so important? Okay, Jesus didn't really come to convince the Father about how worthy we are of his love, right? He didn't come to do that. He came to help us change our mind and our thinking about how much our Father loves us. Because if He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if He has always been a good Father, as the Scripture says, right? His mind was made up about us long ago, even throughout the midst of all the chaos and stuff and all the different things that happened throughout the Old Testament and even up to the point of Jesus. He didn't have to change His mind about us. He came so that He could help us change our mind about how we see ourselves and we see our Father.
Amen.
That's the difference. He came so that you and I could change our thinking. This is why Paul says this. He says, don't be conformed to the world, right? But be transformed. Don't conform to the culture of the world around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He knows that if you begin to see Him differently and think differently about yourself, about how much you're really loved, it'll change everything. So your problems that you have right now going on in your life isn't a sin problem. It isn't going out looking for the devil, trying to get an exorcism or cast out a devil out of somebody. It's none of that stuff. It's a love issue. You don't know how much you really are loved. Because you go around seeking all these different things from all these different venues to fill a void that only one person could ever fill. Listen, in verse 16 through 18, here's what we have to understand. The entire cosmos is the object of God's affection. And He is not about to abandon His creation, as we've seen, right? The gift of His Son is for the mankind to realize their origin in Him, who mirrors their authentic birth, begotten not of the flesh, but of the Father. In this persuasion, the life of the ages echoes within the individual and announces that the days of regret and the sense of lostness is over. That's why that verse says, shall not perish, right? Isn't like perish, you're going to die and go to hell, right? It's not that. That word perish is originally translated in the text as being lost. You're just wondering. You're just lost. Here's what you have to understand about being lost. You have to belong somewhere before you can be lost. So where do you belong? With your Father. That's where you originally belong. And because sin consciousness came in, when Adam did his thing and Eve did her thing, right, in the garden, all that stuff came in. And now all we focus on is all the negative things that we do in our lives without understanding that there is one thing we should do. Proverbs says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's Proverbs 4:23. What does that mean? If I begin to think in my heart that I am guilty and I am shameful and I should be condemned and all this regret comes into my life, that's what I'm going to walk in the days, all the days of my life. But if I believe I'm forgiven, I can receive mercy, there's kindness, my Father loves me, nothing's ever going to separate Him from me, His minds are made up about me, it changes my perspective about my life. So the problem isn't all the things you have going on. It's a love issue. Faith, not flesh, is what defines you. In the persuasion of your sonship or daughtership, there is no separation or rejection. This is what you need to understand. You cannot be separated from Him because He loves you that much. You can go into the deepest, darkest pits of your entire life that you will ever find yourself in, and He will be right there with you. Because He promised that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Now, He never said it was going to be easy, but He said I would never leave you.
Amen.
So you have to come to the understanding within your heart that there is no separation and that no matter what you do, He will never ever reject you.
Yes.
I don't care how bad your children are. Mine done some crazy things. I'm just kidding. They're pretty good. But here's what I'm saying. Like, no matter what your child would do, you would always love them. You would always help them. If they ever needed something, no matter how bad they hurt you, no matter how bad they ripped out your heart for a decision they made or a comment they made, at the end of the day, when all that stuff fades, you would love them for who they are. And you would receive them. How much more does the Father in heaven love you and not reject you? So there is no separation. There is no rejection. For someone not to embrace this type of love is to remain under their own judgment, sustained by their futile efforts to define themselves through personal performance. Remember, it's not about your performance. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me slide this over. Ephesians 2, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I yelled a lot Friday, so my voice is a little scratchy, so I got a halls in my mouth, so I apologize if it's a little... Those who are listening via our podcast this morning, I just want you to know I apologize in advance. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this, picture where God found us. We were in a death trap of an inferior lifestyle, constantly living below the blueprint measures of our lives. Verse 2, we were all part, this is the mirror translation, we were all part of a common pattern swept along under a powerful invisible influence, a spirit energy that adopted us as sons to its dictates through unbelief. Verse 3, throughout that time, every one of us were warped and corrupted in our conduct, snared in a jumble of forbidden lust, driven by the desires of the senses, completely engaged in an expression of life ruled by mind games. It was as if a twisted passion parented a global breed of people. Verse 4. None of this could distract from the extravagant love of God. He continued to love us with the exact same intensity. Which means this. From that time Adam was created to the time we are in now, right now in your life, his love has stayed the same for you. It has not wavered. It has not changed. Even in the midst of all the sin consciousness, you beating yourself up, feeling like you're rejected, all the regret, all the shame, all the guilt, all the victimization you've been through, everything. His love has stayed the same about you. It says, this is how grace rescued us. While we were yet in the state of deadness and indifference in our deviations, we were co-quickened together with Christ. We had nothing to do with it. Hear me when I say that. We had nothing to do with it. There goes that performance-based system out the window. Grace freed us once and for all from the lies that we believed about ourselves under the performance-driven system and now defines our authentic identity. And what is our authentic identity? That we are his beloved. Which means I am his most prized possession. You are the cherished one. You are the one that is the center of, you're the apple of his eye, right? This is where you need to be in your life right now, is that you need to understand how loved you are by your Father. Understand that, one, he is enough for everything that you ever need. Mm-hmm. Every desire, everything. He is enough. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, go with me. 1 Corinthians 13. You should know where I'm going with this. Hopefully. 13. Sorry, Sonia. 13. 1 Corinthians 13. The chapter of love. I'll give you a minute to get there. I'm going to get a drink of water. While we're waiting. First Corinthians 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Paul says this. If I were to speak, this is from the Passion Translation. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages, and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but I've never learned to love, then I'm nothing. I'm going to stop there and I'm going to tell you this. Here's my notes. Love is who you are. Love is who you are. That's what I need you to understand. Love is who you are. You are not defined by your gift or the deeds that you do. Remember last week when I said life is not about what you can consume, but it's about what you give, right? So Love is who you are. You're not defined by your gift or your deed. Verse 3. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr, without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. So, love is not about defending a point of view. Hear me on this. Love is not about defending a point of view. Even if I am prepared to give away everything I have to die a martyr's death, love does not have to prove itself by acts. Love does not have to prove itself by acts or acts of supreme devotion or self-sacrifice. Here's, I want to burst your bubble about love. Love is not an emotion. If love is an emotion, my love for you would change because my emotions are going to change. You tick me off, I'm probably going to get upset with you. Okay? Then my love for you would change. But love is a command. Love is a choice. Think about it for our own personal lives just for a moment, okay? Think about this. If somebody hurts my feelings, it is natural for me to be angry, to be upset, to want to go slap them across their face, right? How many of you ever felt that way? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody in the room better raise your hand. If you don't, you're lying right now.
Yep.
All right, Heather, you better raise your hand. I know you want to slap me. Our church admin wants to slap me. I know she does. Think about this, right? It's natural for those things to come up, but it takes a conscious effort on your part to love. Because it's not an emotion. If love was an emotion, the Father's love for us would change. And the Bible says this, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it stays the same, right? It stays the same. It never changes. Verse 4. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Verse 5, love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. In verse 6, love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Verse 7, love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. It extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which will eventually fade away. It is more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. So all you Pentecostal people out there that think speaking in tongues is really, really so important, at the end of the day, Paul says all that stuff's going to fade away. So you can prophesy all you want to. You can speak in tongues all you want to. But at the end of the day, love is what's going to remain. And if you don't know how to love, I'm sorry to tell you. Love is what remains. Think about this. Love is predictable and does not behave out of character. It's predictable. It'll always love. Love is not ambitious. Love is not spiteful and gets no millage out of another's mistakes. You know what love does? Love does not bear records of wrongs. So you think God's up there putting tally marks next to you when you mess up? He's not. Love sees no joy in injustice. Love's delight is in everything that truth celebrates. Love is a fortress where everyone feels protected rather than exposed. Love's persuasion is persistent. Love believes. Love never loses hope and also remains constant in contradiction. So at the end of the day, what happens? Love is what remains. Love is what remains. Now, let me show you how much you really are loved. Go to Romans 8. Guys, ready for this? Romans 8. Here we go. My favorite chapter in the Bible. I think I'll always preach every day. Every time I go, I will always mention Romans 8. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I do. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Probably because it hits home for me, because I've done some stupid stuff in my life. I don't know about you. Yeah. Yeah, some of you guys know what those are. Like, some of you don't know. Then some of you hiding stuff that you want nobody to know. It's okay, though. We love you. Chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to this. This is from the Mirror Translation. It says, now the decisive conclusion is this. In Christ, every bit of condemning evidence against us is canceled. Man, think about that. Every bit of condemning evidence against us is canceled. We just sung this morning, I am your beloved, right? You know, he is the one who knows us best and he loves us the most. And he says what? Every bit of condemning evidence against us is canceled. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit is liberating force of life in Christ. This leaves me with no further, hear this out, no further obligation to the law of sin and death. Right? Spirit has superseded the sin-enslaved senses as the principal law of ourselves. So here's what it means. The law of the Spirit is what? Righteousness by faith versus the law of personal effort and self-righteousness, which produces condemnation and spiritual death, which is what? The fruit of the do-it-yourself tree or the I am not tree, right? 3, the law failed to be anything more than an instruction manual. It had no power to deliver us from the strong influence of sin holding us hostage in our own bodies. So God disguised himself and his son in this very domain where sin ruled us in flesh. The body he lived and conquered in was no different than ours. Thus, sin's authority in the human body was condemned. Hebrews 4:15 says, as high priest, he fully identifies with us in the context of our frail human life. Having subjected it to close scrutiny, he proved that the human frame was master over sin. His sympathy with us is not the scene as excusing weaknesses that are the result of faulty design, but rather as a trophy to mankind. He is not an example for us, but of us. Right? Yes. Verse 4. The very righteousness promoted by the law is now realized in us. Our practical day-to-day life bears witness to the spirit inspiration and not flesh domination. Now, here's what I want you to know, right? So, in Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 8, it says, it says this. Paul says this in Acts. He says, look. Not Paul, but yeah, Luke. He says this. He says, look, when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you give your life to Jesus, right? Boom, it's real simple. You receive the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, when that happens to you, verse 8 says you're going to receive power. That word power is broken down in two forms. It's broken down into dunamis, which is inherent strength or ability, right? This is what I want to focus on. Dunamis, power. It's inherent strength or ability, okay? So which means this. You and I have the ability, through the Holy Spirit, to live our lives effectively. This is why John 10:10 is so important. When he says, the enemy comes in not to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to have life to abundantly. How do I do that? I live my life based on where the spirit wind is blowing. Right? I love what Mama T said last night. She said, just stick your finger up. Which way is it blowing? Oh, there it is. I'm going this way. Right? It's being led. It's being driven by the spirit wind. It's being led by the spirit on a consistent basis. Is it hard? Yeah. But what did Romans say? It says, the very righteousness promoted by the law is now realized in us. Our practical day-to-day life bears witness to spirit inspiration and not flesh dominations. All right. Verse 15 says, slavery is such a poor substitute for sonship. They are opposites. The one leads forcefully through fear while sonship responds fondly to Abba Father. I think that says enough by itself. Verse 16, his spirit bears joint witness within our spirit to confirm the fact that we began in God. Here's what I need you to understand. Listen to this commentary. To realize our joint genesis in God leads us to the conclusion of our inclusion in his suffering and resurrection. We are joint heirs in all that Jesus accomplished on humanity's behalf. What does that mean to you and I? Here's the reality of the matter, folks, is that he sees us, you and I, no matter what state we find ourselves in, the same way he saw Jesus, his beloved. I know that's hard to realize, but that's how much he loves us. Go to verse 38 in Romans 8. I'm going to read 31. Let's go to 31. Can we start there? Go to 31 real quick. We'll just start there. It says, all these things point to one conclusion. What is that conclusion? That God is for us. Who can prevail against us? Right? Verse 32, the gift of his son is the irrefutable evidence of God's hearts toward us. He held nothing in reserve, but freely gave everything we could ever wish to have. This is what our joint sonship is all about. 33, one of my favorite verses. God has identified us. Who can disqualify us? Amen. You should write that and get that tattooed on your forehead so every time you look in the mirror, you see it. I wouldn't recommend getting a tattoo on your forehead, but you know what I mean, right? Figure of speech. You should put that up somewhere in your house, your car, or something like that, and just say this. God has identified me. Who could ever disqualify me? Listen, I don't care. Listen, do I care sometimes about the opinions of people? Yeah, I do. But I know one thing without a shadow of a doubt, right? That my Father loves me. I have been called for such a time as this. And nothing that anybody says or does to me is going to change that fact. Nothing is. You have to get to that point of confidence and understanding how loved you are by your Father. Because if you don't, then what's going to happen? All these little different things in the world around you is going to begin to irritate you so much to where you're just going to feel like, oh, I'm just guilt, shame, condemnation. All these things that we just talked about this morning, they're going to come on you and overtake you. But when you stand confident in the fact that you're loved and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're loved, it changes everything. So God has identified us. Who can disqualify us? His word is our origin. His word is our origin. No one can point a finger. He declared us innocent. What does that mean? He has placed us, you ready? If he has declared me innocent, you know what that means? That means this. He has placed you and I beyond the reach of guilt and shame and condemnation. And the feeling of never being good enough. So this could be you and I. This could be guilt and shame and condemnation. We are beyond the reach of guilt and condemnation because he has called us and set us free. He has loved us that much, right? That's what that means. He has placed us beyond the reach of blame and shame and guilt and even this, and even gossip. I'll say that too. I'll throw that in there. For you old church folks, gossip, right? My mother would probably like that one. 34. What further ground can there possibly be to condemn mankind? In his death, he faced our judgment. In his resurrection, he reveals our righteousness. The implications cannot be undone. He now occupies the highest seat of authority as the executive of our redemption in the throne room of God. 35. What will it take to distance us from the love of Christ? You name any potential calamity, intense pressure of the worst possible kind, claustrophobia, persecution, destitution, loneliness, extreme exposure, life-threatening danger, or war. Think about those things. Nothing can. Verse 38. This is my conviction. No threat, whether it be in death or life, be it celestial messengers, demon powers, or political principalities, nothing known to us at this time or even in the unknown future, no dimension of any calculation in time or space, nor any device yet to be invented, has what it takes to separate us from the love of God unveiled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing you could ever do, right? Nothing that you and I could ever think of could ever separate us from that fact. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I'm going to close with John 4. 1 John 4. Can we go there real quick? Then I'll be done, I promise. I'll quit yapping. This is going to be from the Passion Translation. First John chapter 4. We're going to start with 9. Verse 9. 4:9. Here we go. Oh, let's start with verse 7. Can we do that? We'll start there. It says, those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. Verse 8. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God is love. Verse 9, here we go. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless son into the world so that we might live through him. The word matchless means this, it's the only begotten. Into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. He loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Verse 11. Delightfully loved ones, if he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. Listen, love is not defined by our love for God, but by his love for us, right? It's not our response to God that attracts his attention, right? We have always had his undivided attention as declared in this prophetic promise. This is the truth about God's love for us. It's equally true for his love in us for others. So we have to love others around us as much as he loved us. I think that's pretty simple, right? Okay, go to verse 18. It says, love never brings fear. For fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. I love this because, I don't know about, man, I used to beat myself up so bad. Now, you have to understand, I've done some crazy, whacked out stuff in my life. If you guys knew everything that I've done in my life, you would probably not talk to me. You were like, he's my pastor for real? Yes, I am. Sorry, God changed me, okay? I realized how much loved I was, right? But I want you to think about this for a minute, okay? I don't know about you, I used to beat myself up all the time, man. I didn't read enough. I didn't pray enough. And then when I would mess up, I would just feel so bad to where when I came to church, I didn't want to do anything but sit there and just be like, oh, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And I couldn't enjoy the services going on. I couldn't enjoy fellowship with my kingdom family. I couldn't get into praise and worship and do his presence and stuff like that because of all the guilt and shame that I was feeling about when I messed up. But what's this verse say? Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. So you know what I realized? I finally realized one day in my life that my Father loves me. And I'm not going to allow the mistakes that I have made, or the mistake I made yesterday, or the day before, or even the mistake I may make today. Who knows, right? But I'm not going to allow those things to make me feel like I'm being punished when I come into his presence. That when I try to enter in, he's going to punish me. He's not going to do that. He's going to love me. And here's what's going to happen. When I acknowledge the fact that I have messed up, and I realize the fact that I'm loved beyond measure, and that grace comes in my time of weakness, here's what happens. I draw a little closer to my Father than what I did before. Amen. And now his love begins to be perfected in me. Because what's our main issue? Our main issues in life, if we were begotten from the agape of God, as the scripture declares, out of the agape love of God. You know what that means? Our biggest need in life is to be loved. So when you got things going on in your life, it may not be seeming like where they need to add up to be, and things are not going the way they should be, you need to look at your life and say, I just need more love. Yes. You just need to get more love. Now you're saying, Pastor, you're kind of crazy. No, I'm not crazy. It's a love issue. That's really what it boils down to. Listen to what 19 says. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. Now, here's what I love about these two verses. Fear cannot coexist in this love realm. The perfect love union that we are talking about expels fear. This is why he said, I did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love. Love being the first one. Power and a sound mind, right? Fear holds on to the expectation of crisis and judgment and interprets it as due punishment. It echoes torment and only registers in someone who does not yet realize the completeness of their love union. So what is the biggest issue? We don't understand or realize the completeness of our union with the Father through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The key, the source code I don't know how else to put it, the source code, the key, the tidbit of everything in Scripture is really simple. You want to hear what it is? To figure it all out, the mysteries of the Bible, it's real simple. It's Christ in you.
Amen.
It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have to understand, you co-died, you co-resurrected, the same resurrection power that raised him from the dead lives and dwells on the inside of you. This is where he says, I want you to live deeply with what has been embedded within you. What has been embedded within you and I today that we just need to grab a hold of? It is the love that transcends everything. What is love? Love is light. What expels darkness? Light. What expels the sin consciousness over your life? Love. Light. It is your origin. It is where you began. You will never be 100% satisfied until you walk completely in the love union between you and the Father. You were created to love. You were created in love, and through love is where you find your wholeness. Now, let me tell you this. If you don't know how loved you are by now, then we're going to have a conversation, because you're loved beyond measure. I want you to think about it just for a moment. We tend sometimes to think that when bad things happen to us or things happen, that for somehow we deserve it because we didn't measure up right. Right? How many's ever thought that? Like, raise your hand. Like, man, I must have done something wrong in my life. Dan's raising his feet and his hands. Right? But I want you to think about this. We go through life, okay? We go through life all the time thinking that when bad things happen to us, when people die, or when something just doesn't go our way and something bad happens, right? That it's just because of something that I may have done outside the will of God. And that's how we've been taught to think. But I want you to understand something this morning. That verse of John 10:10 has some truth to it. What is it? It's the enemy that comes in to kill, steal, and destroy. Comma. Jesus replies, but I've come. They may have life to the fullest. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Go to the next verse. I did not send my Son into the world to condemn it, that through him the world might be saved. I didn't come into this world to condemn you and tell you about how bad you are and all these different things. I came to this world to tell you how loved you are. That's why I came. Because when you understand how loved you are, then your perspective about your Father is going to change. And now you can begin to see life through the tree of life, not through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I want you to think about back to all the bad things that's ever happened. Romans 8:28, and again, we're going back to Romans 8, right? All things work together for my good. All things work together for my good. For your good. All things work together. But understand, the enemy is what kills, steals, and destroys. Not your Father in heaven. He's a good God. He's a good Father. He loves us unconditionally.
Yes.
Now, I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Just for a minute. Close your eyes. Get rid of all the distractions. Put your cell phones down. Quit Snapchatting. Quit tweeting. All that funny stuff that we do on phones. And I just want you to think about an area of your life that you might need some more love in. And here's what I want you to pray. It's real simple. Father, I give you permission to wreck my world with your love. I give you permission to just come in and completely turn my world upside down with your love. You are the one who knows me the best. You're the one that loves me the most. I may not have the ability right now to give you that area of my life, Father, to love in, but I'm giving you permission right now to come in and just take it over. I give you permission right now so I can just embrace you. So, Father, embrace me today with your love and your affection. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your mercy. Father, I thank you that you have removed the spirit of never being good enough over our lives. I thank you that your word declares that the case has been completely closed over our lives. And the verdict has been given and shouted to the rooftops, we are not guilty. I thank you for helping us work on our way back to the garden, to the days of walking next and hand in hand with you. So today, Father, we just want to say we're thankful for your presence, for your love. And most importantly, Father, today I thank you for family. I thank you for this family. A family who's full of misfits, who've made mistakes, been in prison, been in jail, done all kinds of crazy stuff. But Father, you've decided to bring us all together. And I thank you that you have brought us all together, God, from different walks of life. But most importantly, Father, I thank you for the love that this family shows. So help us, Father, to love more than we've ever loved before. Father, we won't spend our entire lives avoiding the people that you spent your entire life with while you were on this earth. Father, if we have to stand at the very gates of hell and declare the love that we have experienced in our own personal lives, then we'll do that. We'll shout out to the rooftops. We'll stand on every street corner and begin to declare, you are loved. So Toledo, we declare today that you are loved. Lucas County, you are loved. Toledo Public Schools, you are loved. Springfield Local Schools, you are loved. You are loved beyond measure. Father, we call into the alignment of this county and its identity today. That in this moment, right now, Father, that we will all begin to walk in our true identity. Father, that we are good enough. We're good enough to be business owners. We're good enough to be just to accomplish whatever our purpose is, whatever our passion, whatever our dream is, Father, that you have placed on the inside of us. We're good enough for that. Yes, we may not have the education. Yes, we may not have the skills necessary for all these different things. But we know through you, Father, you can perfect all things. And your love perfects it. And so, Father, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.